who God is and what He is doing, basics relative to the essence of Christ, the essence of God, and the essence of man are subjects that we've covered. We have not talked about the essence of Christ, but we have talked about the essence of God. Last week, we began to deal with the problem of the essence of sin, and today we want to continue that topic. By way of review, let me simply state that we looked at the first sin in the universe last week, the sin of Lucifer, the archangel, and we discovered in his case that sin was the exaltation of his will over God's will. We looked also at the sin of Adam and Eve, and particularly in Eve's case, it was the exaltation of her will over God's will. So sin equals, in the biblical sense, the exaltation of one's will over God's will. This can also be expressed in the idea of negative volition toward God. One can say God's will is good, but if in his mentality he exalts his will over God's will, then he is saying that his will is better than God's will. That is sin, and that will lead that person into disastrous consequences. Now, what I want to do today is to look at some of the consequences of that exaltation of man over God and the entrance of sin into the universe. And to do that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And if you are taking general notes, which you'll have to take here, we are talking about the essence of sin. What is sin really like? If you analyze water, you find it's 2 parts hydrogen, 1 part oxygen, you know somewhat of its essence. You analyze the physical components of man, you find some basic elements in man, basic minerals, that are worth about 95 cents per 150 weight body. That's the pre-inflation rate, so I guess you'd say $2 now. If you analyze sin, we're coming to the basic concepts of what it is. Now, one thing in Romans, we're going to break in on a context. And one thing that we like to emphasize in this fellowship is contextual continuum teaching. Because you can prove almost anything you want to prove by breaking into context. I hope you develop, if you stay with this fellowship, you won't be able to stay with this fellowship very long if you do not develop a taste or an appetite for contextual teaching. We do not do a lot of topical teaching. But sometimes topical teaching is necessary, particularly for people who are new Christians. It's important to them that they understand certain aspects of Scripture, and that's why we take a topical approach in some of our studies. This happens to be a study that is a topical approach, and consequently we have to break in on a context. Okay, the context we are breaking into deals with the fruit and the merits of the wonderful grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. And in dealing with that, he has to deal with the fruit that came through Adam's sin. And there are only maybe 3 or 4, maybe 5 verses that deal with that in the context. So that we're dealing in this context, the context itself is dealing with a beautiful subject. We have to break in and deal with the hideous side of it. And I'm going to try before we get done to give you the good side so that you don't miss the point of Romans 5. All right, we're going to break in the hideous side, and we start in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, article, the sin entered into the world, and article, the death, by article, the sin. So the death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, there are 3 basic clauses here, well, maybe 4 actually, 4 basic clauses here One, two, three, four. Four. And I want to work through these. And for those of you who are new here, get ready for some detailed exegesis because it happens to be necessary right at this point. We're trying to, in this basic series, to keep as simple as we can. But in this case, when we're dealing with the results of Adam's sin, we're going to have to get a little technical. And this is a verse that does it. He says, first of all, in this verse, he points out to the fact that sin came via or through one man. So we have a word there to help us. We have the word dia, the preposition dia, D-I-A. Through one man. Okay? Now this preposition can take either a genitive or accusative case. In this case, it takes a genitive of source. Through the instrumentality or through the source of one man. And he uses the generic name for man, anthropos. We know this person, of course, to be Adam. That is the sin we looked at last week. Through that one man. The sin. Now we have an article. I'm going to give you almost a literal translation of 5:12 before we get done. But I want to go through the words up here first. Instead of just the word sin now, we have the word the sin. The sin entered the world. Let's get that clause. Entered the world. Now, whenever you have the sin, there can be three expressions with this word in Scripture, three possibilities. You can have the word sin by itself without an article. In which case, it's most likely talking about the principle of sin. You can have sin with an article, which would then be translated the sin. In most cases, that's talking about the sin nature. Or you can have the word sins in the plural, which would be then manifestations of the sin nature. Sins in the plural would be overt acts of sins, mental attitude sins, anything that the Bible would classify as a sin. Now, in this case, we have an article with the word sin. So sin plus the article, this definite article, generally it means in Scripture the sin nature. And it definitely means that in the context. And I want to help you with the context. I want to show you how that you have this expression repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated in the context all the way through chapter 8. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to show you where you have the word sin with an article in the context. Okay, you with me? All right. You have it in 5:12. Context. Sin plus article. You have it first of all in 5:12. What do we have it? Twice there. Refers by one man, the sin entered the world, and death by the sin. Yes, twice there. Now in verse 13, you do not have it. Now there's no article with that one. You find it again in chapter 5 and verse 21. I want you to look at that. Because here, it's personified as raining. Not R-A-I-N-I-N-G, but R-E-I-G. Ragning. It is ragning. It means it is sitting on the throne of your life. There's the throne of your life. The throne of your life is in your mentality. And sitting on that throne, radiating itself, is the sin. Look at 5:21. That as article, the sin has reigned unto death. Even though it ultimately ends in death, even though it involves death, nevertheless it sits on the throne of your life. It reigns. Now, repeat. Sin plus the article, 5:12, 5:21, chapter 6, watch. Chapter 6, verse 1, verse 2, verse 6. Look at verse 6 of chapter 6. the last clause. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, that has to, there's an article in front of that. That has to be talking about the sin active principle in your life, the sin nature. You have it in verse 7. You have it in verse 10. You have it in verse 11 of chapter 6. You have it in verse 12. And so on. In other words, the subject matter of chapter 6, you have this all the way through chapter 8. Now, I spent that time to reinforce the concept that the sin nature becomes a subject of verses or chapter 6 through 8. It's introduced in chapter 5, and then it's focused upon in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Now, in chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, Paul has illustrated the universality of sins in the human race. The human race has become permeated with expressions of negative volition toward God, or of the usurpation of man's will over God's will. And historically, it's written everywhere. And in chapters 1 through 3, he's dealt with the universality of those sins and the universal condition that all men are in under sin. Now in chapter 5, he wants to explain the source of that and contrast that source with the universal answer to sin, the death of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to contrast the results of Adam's sin, which was death. He's going to contrast that with the results of the death of Jesus Christ, which is life, righteousness, and so on. Okay, so he's saying, wherefore, as by one man, by the way, that is a reaffirmation of the historicity both of Adam in the creation story and of the fall. If you deny the historicity of Adam and the historicity of Eve, then by necessity you have to deny aspects of the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus pays tribute to their historicity in Matthew 19 and verses 4 and 5. Paul pays tribute to their historicity, the actual fact of the existence of Adam and that original sin came through Adam. You begin to deny one part of the Bible, of necessity you deny other parts of the Bible. This is not a book that you take one part and believe it and throw away another part. That's impossible. So, Paul is saying, through one man, or through the agency of one man, or by means of one man, genitive of source, the sin nature entered into the world. Now the world here, the world, the sin there means the sin nature. And then all the ramifications of that. The world here, of course, means the world of Homo sapiens. The world of Homo sapiens. And in the book of Romans, this is the issue. Paul is dealing with the essence of God as contrasted with the condition that Homo sapiens finds himself in. And in this specific passage, as we've said, he is trying to delineate the source of that condition. Okay, the second clause is, it's not really a clause. It's just simply a phrase, a prepositional phrase with a verb understood. He says, and the death by the sin. And the death by the sin. Now this death, see, Paul has in mind, again, a specific death because he uses an article in front of it. Now it's possible that he is referring to all that death means to us. But the problem with that definition is that that death doesn't mean much to an unbeliever. Most unbelievers think death is the cessation of all things. They have a completely inadequate concept of death, just like they have a completely inadequate concept of what life is. We cannot understand what life is all about until we properly orient to God. Same thing is true about death. I think that this concept means spiritual death here. Spiritual death was due to the sin of Adam, and particularly to the concept of sin entering into the human race and then being transferred on to other members of the human race. Spiritual death, as with all the concepts of death in Scripture, means separation. Every time the word death is used in the Bible, it indicates some form of separation. Spiritual death means separation from God. So that just to be physically born means that you are spiritually dead or spiritually separated from God. The very man has to do nothing to be lost. He is born in a lost condition. And this is going to permeate the whole human race. And the death came by the sin, or by the instrumentality of the sin nature. And so, and the word so there means thusly. Now this is an important clause, because it shows how devastating and how universal are the effects of this death. And thusly, we'll translate the word so that way. And thusly, the death, this same death that he's talking about up here, the death. Now, literally, if we translate this literally, it's this way: into all men. And the death into all men came. A very strong verb throughout. Okay? This preposition into is a preposition ice, directional pronoun. No man, no human being ever conceived, ever born, is left unscathed by spiritual death except one. And that one man was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one of the reasons for his virgin birth. Every member of the human race has been visited with spiritual death, and as a result, he abides in that area. That's what this is saying. The horrendous effects of Adam's transgression are delineated in this verse. You'll notice it is all men, and you'll notice that the verb is very strong. The verb here is dielphin, or dielphin. It's like this, D-I-A-E-L-T-H-E-N. Elfin is an aorist. Well, D-Elfin is an aorist. It's an aorist verb. But Elfin comes from Erkamai, which means to come. To arrive, to be there. Now, Dia means through. So you put these two together, and it means to pass through. So the King James translated, death passed upon. The upon is not too good. It should read, death passed through, into all men. Okay, let's diagram that, okay? Here is Adam in his original creation. In his original creation, he is body. The body is created for a certain environment, for certain life situations in a certain environment, physical. He's also mental. He is mind. And in his mind, he has two banks in his mind. As this is the original creation. He is soul and he is spirit. He is trichotomous. He is body, soul, and spirit. There are certain facets to his soul. He has animation in life via his soul. His soul is created for identification with other life forms and proper interpretation. In other words, the soul reaches out this way on a horizontal level. He has a self-consciousness, a self-awareness. He's aware of who he is. He can look in the mirror and he says, "That's me." And when you look in the mirror, he doesn't say, "That's me." He says, "That's you." And when he looks at a picture and everybody's on there and he's on there, he says, "That's me." You can look on the picture and you can say, "That's me." By the way, I've had about 5 of these photographic places call up and ask if we want a photographic album of our church. And I said, "You think that's a good way to get people to know one another?" "Oh, it's a great way for everybody to get to know one another." I don't think it's a good. Of course, I guess you've learned by now that my methodology for you to get to know one another isn't working too good. My methodology is to try to build you up in the inside, where when you begin to give some outward expression, it's real honest. So that when you shake somebody's hand, you say, "Hello, I'm so-and-so," you are genuinely saying to them, "Hey, I'm me, and I want to know you. Maybe after I get to know you, I won't want to know you very long, but right now I want to know you." Okay. I guess we just have to face the fact that maybe we don't want to know people. I don't know. But you're self-conscious. You have mentality with certain capacities. You have a volition. You have a decider. You make decisions on the basis of certain information in your mentality, also on the basis of a conscience with norms and standards. You have emotions and senses. Now, this gives animation. That is what is meant when God said Adam became a living soul, a living nephesh, or a nephesh hayah, an animated person who identifies with other life forms, so that we send each other communication. We do it with words. We do it with expressions. We do it with all kinds of signals that we have for one another to let us know whether we like the person or whether we don't like them, so on, see? Now, he was also created spirit, and that spirit was for identification with God. And it wasn't just this way, it was this way. The point of contact between God and man and God, spirit. But through the sin came the death. And that means death of that spirit. This soul is going to exist forever. Even in the unbeliever. He's going to have his personality forever. And when that spiritual death came, there also came the sin nature, which now is the distorter of the soul. This spirit is cut off from God, and just like you cut a plant off, you cut a flower off, the flower died. That spirit wilted. It descended to the level of the soil. So that man is spiritually dead. Now, that death has passed upon all men. That death has passed through all men. That death has passed through into all men. Literally, see? If you were to translate this literally, where did I write that? It came, that death, if you were to translate this literally, well, that's it, literally. You could say pass through over here, and the death passed through into all men. Now, that's powerful language. That means about the age of day, well, give the kid a couple days, about the age of day, week 2, you have to begin breaking him of his bad habits. He'll learn to control you by his crying. Well, of course, that's the only way he can control you, you know. When the baby starts crying, maybe it's saying, "I'm hungry," or maybe it's saying, "Why don't you change my diaper?" Now, they may learn to control you by their removal of the waste products habit. They learn to control. They learn to usurp their will very quickly, very readily. Children do this. Why? Because they're born with a sin nature. That this death has been so effective, the spiritual death that has passed into and through all men. Okay? And the result of this is tragic. When death, spiritual death, entered the human race, it permeated everyone. It passed through all men in all areas. The fact that man is born alienated from God and the fact that he is active in his expression of negative volition to God permeates his soul. In his self-consciousness, he gets hang-ups. Some of them may be more severe. He'll have identity crises. I get a kick out of they have identity crisis for college kids. Listen, adults have identity crisis. You have identity, you know, you're always in transition here. About the time you get established doing one thing, the economy goes bad, and then you have to try to find something else to do. And you're in an identity crisis. You may have to move. You're in an identity crisis. The only person who doesn't have a real severe identity crisis is a person who's really properly oriented to God. And so he learns to apply in his self-consciousness and in the norms of his, or in the aspects of his soul, some of the divine provision. And it softens the identity crisis. It makes it easier to take. In your mentality, due to the distortion of the sin nature, we have all kind of hang-ups. We forget. We think we forget things. They say we don't ever forget, but what good is it if you can't remember? It's there somewhere. I know your name. It's way down in the resources of my subconscious. There is your name. Let's see. How did I remember you? Oh, that's right. I was supposed to identify you with Belly. Belly, your name is Stomach. Yeah, Mr. Stomach. No, that's not my name. My name is Womack. You identified it with Stomach. Or you say, you know, hello, Mr. Jelly. In our mentality, the distorter of the soul has affected us. In our volitional choices, we continually express, we continually usurp the throne of God in our lives. God, who is so important, so beautiful, so great. We have the audacity to assume that our will is more important than his will. How ridiculous can we get? And we do it all the time. In our emotions and our senses, you talk about problems, hang-ups, perverter of the soul. In our conscience, our norms and our standards. The lascivious person has norms and standards. His norms and standards are lasciviousness. He's loose. Looks like he doesn't have any norms or standards. Oh, yes, he does. There is norms and standards. And he's going to try to impress them upon you. He's going to try to get you to follow his norms and standards. It's very loose. The death passed upon all men or passed through all men so that it shut through his whole soul. So that his soul is spoken upon, the soul needs to be saved. And the Bible speaks of the saving of the soul. Now, his entire being, if you understand salvation correctly, his entire being is going to be saved. His body is going to be saved. His spirit is regenerated, made alive. That's saved. And the concept of the saving of the soul, in my opinion, is a concept of phase two Christianity. God keeps weaning that soul away from the world and from the sin nature and educating it to what it should be. This verse is one of the most poignant verses on the results of Adam's sin that there is in the Bible. The result of that from this verse is that man exists in spiritual death state unless he is saved from it. And he will end up in eternity in that spiritual death, and that is second death. The second death is the perpetuation into eternity of spiritual death. Tragic. Never oriented to God, never identified with God, into eternity. Okay, the last clause is perhaps the hardest one to interpret. Wherefore, as by one man, or by the agency of one man, the sin entered into the world, and the death by the sin, and thusly the death, the spiritual death, passed thoroughly through into all men, for that all have sinned. Now this four can be the logical four in the context. Does it have a that there? For that? Yes, for that. All. Now let's just translate the aorist verb aorist. We won't say have sin, we'll say all sin. For all sin. Okay, now those of you that are just in, you know, you're just here for the basics, forget about this for a while. You take a little breather. Forget this, because this is for some other people that need this. This little expression is a preposition that looks like this. It's F-E-P-H. Now that stands for epi, E-P-I. Okay? It's spelled F because of the nature of the word that follows. It's a shortened form. And this little diacritical mark here shows that there's some letters change there. Following that, we have a relative pronoun, ho, with an iota subscript. That line should not be there, like this. Okay? So this is O, long O, with a rough reading, ho. This is a preposition. This means upon. This is a relative pronoun, which means which or that. Now what he's talking about here is the basis for this permeation of death and sin through the whole human race. What was the basis for it? That's what this means. So we could translate this on the ground of the fact that, or on the basis that. On the basis that. See that? Don't let that throw your curve. He's just explaining logically how that this result permeated the whole human race. And that's what he's trying to account for in this section. The universality of this condition, in contrast to the universality of the great work of Christ. So what did he say in the last clause? He really says, on the basis of the fact that all sin. Now, wait a minute. When did all sin, if the verse is simply talking about the fact that Adam sinned? What does that mean? All sin. This is an aorist, and the aorist tense, and this is an aorist tense of past fact from divine viewpoint. So we translate it past tense. See? Past fact, and God is expressing his mind on it from divine viewpoint. Now we have to figure out, what does he mean? When did we sin? Well, the idea here is that Adam is representative of us. Okay? The logic is like this. Sin brought death. Death came upon all because all sinned. Now how did they sin? Well, they sinned in Adam. All sinned in Adam as a representative head. As a representative head of the human race. It's like a representative or an agent who represents us. Suppose we get a traffic summons, and the traffic summons does not require that we appear in court, but it does require that somebody appear, and maybe we can send a lawyer to court. Now that lawyer represents us. He has all legal rights to represent us. And whatever determination he makes, it becomes legally binding upon us. Now that is what this means. This means that Adam represented us. And by virtue of our union with him, he is representative, and he represents what we would have done, probably, if we would have been in his same shoes. In Adam, as a federal head of a race, all of us sin. His act is regarded as our act. His death became our death, so that the Bible will say, in Adam, all die. All you have to do to be spiritually dead is to be a member of the human race. See? Now, in contrast to that, this paragraph is going to talk about the federal headship of Christ and what he accomplished for the human race, and particularly for believers. We're going to see that in a minute, but I want to take you over to a passage we had this morning in the early class, where you have this federal headship concept delineated a little bit. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians, please, and chapter 15. Just kind of keep your finger right here for a second, and we'll come back to this very shortly. But I'll show you this delineated in a passage that deals with in detail with the nature of a resurrection body. You have the same concept of federal headship. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made or became a nephesh hayah, a living soul. And the last Adam, now that is a reference to Christ. There have only been two human persons that are representative of the human race. One is Adam, and one is Christ. He's not called the second Adam, he's called the last Adam, because those two are the only prototypes, the only models in the human race. So there's Adam and Christ. On the one side, we have Adam, and on the other side, we have Christ. Okay? Now watch. So it is written, the first Adam was made a nephesh hayah, but the last Adam was a quickening spirit. This one over here was a living soul, and then he fell and his spirit died, and the Lord Jesus is a life-giving spirit. This is what man needs in order to orient to God. And this is dead in Adam after the fall. Secondly, howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural. So this was natural or soulish. Psukikos. Psukikos. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. This comes from our word psyche. I mean, our word psyche comes from this word, psukika, soulish, natural. So you're not such a hot shot if you're interested in poetry and literature and the fine arts. In the world of men, that means you're educated. Oh, I can quote Shakespeare. Well, you're probably pretty well. I bet you're a good forger. You could be a good forger, too. You may even know how to write real well or copy. Did you ever stop to think that the people that can't write, they can't be forgers? Oh, maybe they could. Maybe they could trace your... One woman did that on one of my wife's checks. Traced her. Got her check and they traced her signature. And tried to mimic all the little deals in it. And they succeeded in getting our bank worked out of $240. Education is no assurance that you're not going to sin. Watergate ought to at least tell you that. Pretty sharp guys involved in that thing. Who do you think you are just because you can quote poetry and literature? Some super? That's what this word means. Soulish. That which is soulish is first. Where this over here is spiritual, that means identification with God. See? Keep reading. The first man is of the earth, earthy. This one is earthy. Or you could translate it earthly. He is fixed on this earth. Okay? This one is heavenly. Now that didn't mean that Jesus walked around and looked like an idiot. I had a friend that used to be the head chaplain at Lander Federal Penitentiary. That's a federal penitentiary. That's where all the mafia people went, all the hard drug salesmen, and so on. They went down to Atlanta. This guy's a head of federal penitentiary. His name was Park Tucker, from Wilkes-Barre or Scranton, Pennsylvania. When he was 17, he was in a coal mine disaster. Lost his left arm, lost his left lung, crushed his chest, almost died. And a young guy from Bob Jones University was home for Christmas holidays and a real eager type. Wanted to win people to Christ and went around knocking on doors, invading people's privacy. Went up and knocked on that door and he said, "No, we're not interested." And the kid turned around and walked away and fell over with a heart attack and died on the porch, and there the tracks were there. And it was traumatic. Park Tucker was laying in on the bed, half dead himself, with his chest crushed and his left lung removed and his left arm cut off, hardly ever fractured skull, all wrapped up. And his mother, of course, had to call the police and call an ambulance, went out on the porch and picked up the tracks and took some in and just left some there. And when Park Tucker found out what happened, he read the track and he became a believer. He was always grateful for that. And then he had to go back to high school. It's the funniest guy you ever saw. He wrote a book called The Prison Is My Parish. You want to read something funny, read that. Park Tucker tells about these heavenly people that would come into the land of federal penitentiary with their holy water and walk down between the cells and sprinkle holy water and say, "The Lord bless thee. The Lord bless thee," and so on. Lord Jesus wasn't that kind of person. This means that the throne room of God and the essence of God, that the place that God is supremely appreciated, that this is first focus in his life, prime importance. He says in verse 8, "As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy." The reason that we have the proclivities that we do is because we are identified with Adam and the things of God. God has to deal with us in great patience and great grace to even break through to us. But we have the proclivities of Adam. These are prototypes. This is our earthy prototype, and this is our heavenly prototype. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we who are believers shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And what he's talking about there is the physical bodily resurrection. Look, if you're an unbeliever, you know what the problem is? You're plugged into this. And in this you have the second law of thermodynamics in action. You got entropy here. That is decadent. Never going to wear out in the sense of the second law of thermodynamics, law of entropy will end. But you're plugged into the long source when it comes to this, and you need to get plugged in over here. This is death. It will end in eternal death, eternal separation from God. And in the way you're born into spiritual death, and then physical death comes, and then the great white throne judgment comes, and then this spiritual best that you were born into continues into eternity. This over here, we're plugged into the life source. Our energy over here comes directly from God, so that the believer is seen to have eternal life in the sense that God has life. He has life like God has it, and that is eternal life, unending life. This is unending death, to be identified with Adam. Now, how in the world would anybody with any sense at all would he want to be identified with Adam? Well, the problem may not be his IQ in his mental, in his mentality. The problem is in his spiritual IQ. He doesn't have any spiritual IQ. He needs to be born again. He needs to be regenerated before any of this other takes on any meaning for him whatsoever. Why? Because the death passed into and through all men, in that we all sin in identification or through our representative or the head of the human race, Adam. So, what we have talked about, boy, see, I don't get to give you the good news. That's the trouble, see, with breaking into context. I'm going to give you the good news here one of these days. What is in view in Romans 5, then, is the imputed and the inherent sin that we get from Adam. And I suppose maybe I better take next week to try to summarize that doctrine of inherent sin, imputed sin, and the doctrine of sin, as these two begin to express themselves through our personality. I wish that this Sunday morning was more conducive to answering questions. But if anybody has a question, I'd like to answer it. And if you're brave enough to ask it, I'd be glad to try to answer the question. I think that Romans 5:12 is a verse that's so pregnant with theological truth that I want to take a whole session on it. Next week we're going to take right up with the 13th verse and deal with these other aspects of sin. Is there a question? Try to answer. When I first came here, we had 50 people at the most in a morning service. There were a lot of questions. Kind of enjoyed it. I tell you, I have problems with this 11 o'clock hour in my own mentality. I sometimes go away with the idea that we sort of we had a lot of words and we didn't really communicate, and I don't know why that is. I often feel that way, and I think it might be partially because of the nature of this auditorium. It's so deep that I often feel that we don't have communication. Like, that's the kind I'd like to have. No questions. Let's pray, and we'll go home. Now, boy, if you're an unbeliever, you better be here next week, because I want to tell you the good side of Romans 5, that where one man brought death, then through one man's death came life and righteousness through Christ. Great story of the gospel. Shall we pray? Father, we who have believed and know the reality of regeneration in a true and genuine fellowship with Thee, we look back to our pre-cross life, and we wonder how we could not really genuinely know You and identify with You in love and worship. And yet through this we come to deeper appreciation of Your patience and Your grace and Your long-suffering with us. Now we pray that those that are new to this fellowship and maybe some younger believers will find in these series those truths that help them understand and more deeply relate to You and to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.